love having these young men sitting up here with me on the front row. That's good stuff. That makes me feel important. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. I'll just tell you the background here. The Apostle Paul has been a missionary for a number of years now, traveling all over Asia, the known world, establishing churches. And now he is coming near the end of that ministry. And he comes to the place called Ephesus, where he has been before and established a church, people who love him and people whom he loves. He's never going to see them again. And so we get in a little bit on the conversation here. And he begins. We'll begin reading in verse 17. Actually, I kind of misstated it. You'll notice that right away. He's not actually in Ephesus, but he's near to Ephesus. He's sailing, and so he's on the coast in a place called Miletus, and it's not far to Ephesus, and so he calls from Miletus the elders. So that's where we begin in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Imagine it would be very interesting for us to know all the details covered in those few words. The temptations, the things that happened to him. We know this and that, but we certainly don't know everything. But he said, you know, and you know how I handled those things and how I served the Lord. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. If you're not following, he simply said, I don't know what is coming up, but I do have this witness everywhere I go. As I go on this journey, I'm getting this witness in my heart that it's not good, that there's trouble ahead. Bonds, that's imprisonment, and afflictions abide me. That means simply, it's a primary word which means stay with me. I'm not going to be free from them. But here's the verse that I want to call your attention to this morning, and as a pastor, seek to challenge you from, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is not saying that what he sensed lie ahead of him didn't stir his emotions. He's not saying that at all. It stirred the Ephesians' emotions, and I have no doubt his emotions as well. But what he is saying is that it did not disturb his motions. It may have affected his emotions, but not disturbing his motions. He's set. He's going forward. And he ends this verse by saying, I want to finish my course with joy in the ministry that I received of Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Can I ask you a question this morning? To what does your life testify? To what does my life testify? We could do it perhaps in a second question. What moves you? And what moves me? To what does my life testify? What moves me? I have preached this in the past in other places. I'm going to do it a little differently this morning. I don't believe I preached it here for many, many, many years. Pretty confident. I may have perhaps mentioned the thought or the concept, but I haven't preached this. This was impressed upon my heart as we began a new year. I was preaching in Cincinnati, and I was actually just sharing the message that we had heard here at New Testament from Keith Stensis about God healing the blind men and about Jesus' exhortation to Peter. When Peter said, "Lord, what's going to happen to John?" And Jesus said, "Hey, if I will that he live till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And this concept or this thought came back to my mind, and I shared it with the church there in Ohio just briefly as I closed the message. I'm going to share it with you as the bulk of the message this morning. But it was brought back to my mind again this week because, as most of you know, I am an American citizen, born in Denver, Colorado, June the 1st, 1954, in Mercy Hospital. I have a birth certificate that proves that, by the way. My name is written down, and they have a record. And by the way, I was born a second time, and there's a birth record of that too. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. I was born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and in the year that I was 6 years of age at Vacation Bible School at Grace Calvary Church in Englewood, Colorado. I hope your name is written down in the Book of Life. You got to have a birth certificate to be a citizen of heaven, and God has to record your name in the book, and he doesn't do it because of your deeds or because of who you are or who you know or what you've done. He does it because of your repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, verse 21 of our text. But this week in the United States of America, there was the inauguration of the 45th president, whose name is Donald Trump. And all across America, and many voices in Canada. Now, it wouldn't be the same in Canada because he's not supposed to be their president. But many voices in the United States of America were saying, "He's not my president." And even on Inauguration Day, as the parade went down the Pennsylvania Avenue toward the White House, there were people on the sidelines holding up signs, "Not my president." I wonder how many times people get the impression from my life or yours that he's not my God. I'm going to answer quickly, with God's help, three possibilities to what I ask you already. What moves you? Number one, promise. Number two, performance. Or number three, persuasion. I didn't ask Brother Tim, or instruct Brother Tim as to what songs to choose, but he chose a song. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." What moves you? To what does your life testify? Is it promise, performance, or persuasion? Go back with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. The story here that God has recorded is that of his servant Jacob. Jacob is a young man. He's made some mistakes. He is on the run, fleeing from his brother who wants to kill him. And he lights in a place, he spends the night, and God meets with him there. In Genesis chapter 28, in verse number 16, we read these words, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Now, you'd have to go back and read. He dreamed a dream, and this is what he said. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." In his mind, he's thinking, "I have stumbled onto the portal of heaven. I'm on earth, and the place where you can go from heaven to earth, I'm here because he saw a ladder set up and angels ascending and descending. And so that's his reaction. And if you will allow me to go backwards now, in verse number 13, as he is dreaming, here's what he hears. Behold, the Lord stood above this ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now listen, this is a promise. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Further promises, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promise continues and gets better. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. If you were Jacob and you were thinking properly and sanely and you knew who was speaking to you in that dream, when you woke up, not only would you say what we read that he said, you would have danced a little jig. You would have just breathed a deep sigh of relief. You would have went on your way with a spring in your step and a tune on your lips, a whistle on your tongue. You'd have been having a grand time. This is the promise of Almighty God. His brother's trying to kill him. That's why he's running. He could have right now turned around and gone back. Because how is his brother going to kill him if God keeps his promises? You get it? So he gave him a promise. But I want you to notice what Jacob says in verse 20. And Jacob vows a vow, saying, would you please note the next word? Small word. But very significant. If thou wilt, or if God will be with me. And the word if again applies here, so we'll just insert it there. If God will be with me, and if God will keep me in this way that I go, and if God will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. If and then. If and then. What he's saying is, what is moving him is the promises of God. And if God keeps his promises, then he will keep moving. That's the suggestion of his language. God, if you are serious and you will help me, then I will serve you. If you will give to me, then I will give to you. If you will bless me, then I will serve you. In other words, I'm on board with your program for now because you've made me a promise. And I'm expecting that promise to be fulfilled. This is the attitude of the one who says, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. If you will, then I will. That's what Jacob is basically saying. There's a problem with that. Do you know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20? The eyes of a man are never satisfied. Never. So once I get one thing, I want another. And once I get that thing, I want another and another and another and another. And so if your service for God, if your moving forward depends upon God keeping his promises, and he keeps his promise, but you ask him to make another promise and another promise and another promise, and you keep moving only on the promises of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. God doesn't make promises because he wants you to ignore them. He wants you to know how much he cares. He wants you to know how powerful he is. He wants you to know what he intends to do, what he can do, and what he will do. So I'm not discounting the promises, but they should not be the basis alone of my moving forward. Go to Psalm 106 for just a moment. Psalm 106. There's a lot of testimony in this psalm as to what God has done for his people, particularly from verses 8 on. He saved them, he led them, he saved them, he redeemed them. He drowned their enemies. Verse 12 says, Then, because of what he did, then believed they his words, they sang his praise, but notice they soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. I'm going to move on because this, I don't want to spend a lot of time here. I think you get the message pretty easily. Is it promise that moves you? In other words, are you only going to move because God keeps his promises? He's made you a promise and he keeps his promise? If so, who does that make this ministry all about? It's all about you. If I'm motivated by his keeping his promises to me, if you will, then I will, then it's all about me. Secondly, some of us move based on performance. And that's hinted at here in Psalm 106. When he did those things, they believed his words and sang his praise, but they soon forgot. Go to John 6 and verse 26. John chapter 6 and verse 26. The Lord Jesus has sent his disciples into a ship to go to the other side, and then he came walking to them on the sea. And they arrived on the other side, and the crowd followed them there. Verse 24 says, they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now, this is our text, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. We learned last week that verily means amen. It means of a truth, for sure. I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He's referring to the miracle where he multiplied loaves and fishes, a small number, to feed a huge multitude. And he said, the reason you're looking for me is not because you saw what I can do, but because you're hungry and you want me to provide for you. Then he gives them this exhortation. And by the way, just as a side note, verse 27, this is the verse that in my own Bible reading, as a recent graduate from high school, my dream of playing football was, I had been given an opportunity for a scholarship to a junior college. My dream had been dashed in pieces by an injury that I received in my senior year. Now I've graduated from high school. I'm not sure where I'm going or what I'm doing. I'm working a job at Montgomery Ward's in Colorado Springs, Colorado. But I'm still reading my Bible. And I'm reading and I read these words. And it's just as if God spoke directly to my heart as I was pondering what I'm going to do next. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And if God said, I called you a long time ago, and at an altar at camp you did many, many times, and an altar in the church many, many times, you gave your life to serve me. Now don't look for something to feed you. Just serve me and let me feed you, and you go feed the multitudes on my behalf. And so I surrendered to go to Bible college, and on the story goes. But Jesus said, notice the word because. Not the word if, but because. You seek me because you did eat and were filled. I read in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 28 these words. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Why did he love him? Because he loved what he gave him, what he provided for him. I wonder this morning, is your service for the Lord Jesus wrapped up in, motivated by, driven by what he does for you. It might be by the promises that he's made, but now we move from the expectation to experience, to gratification, what he's done for us. Remarkable story in Daniel chapter 3 about a king in Babylon called Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is confronting three Hebrew children. He has issued an order that everybody in the land, when they hear the band strike up the music, they're to bow down and worship a statue, an image of Nebuchadnezzar that's been set up, and these guys won't do it. And it's making him mad. And he said, guys, I like you, and I'm going to give you another chance. And they say, O king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And by the way, that was the penalty for not bowing down. You'd be cast into a furnace, a fire. And they said, our God can deliver us from the fire. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not bow down nor worship the image that you've set up. What really makes him mad? He commands that the furnace be heated seven times hotter, and then commands that they be bound hand and foot and thrown into the fire. And his commands are carried out. But the men who carried out the commands died because of the heat of the furnace. They got the job done, but it cost them their life. But the king stands there and beholds three men, now not bound up, but loose, walking around in the midst of the furnace, and there's a fourth one there. He said, it looks like the Son of God. He commands that they come out. They come out. They don't have any smell of smoke on them. Not a hair on their body is singed. And you should hear his tune now. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 to 30, he issues a decree across the kingdom. And he said, blessed be the God that preserved his servants who trusted in him and kept not the king's commandment, but trusted in the Lord. And then he said, I'm telling you, anybody in this kingdom who says one word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to be cut in pieces and your house is going to be reduced. Your possessions are going to be reduced to a dunghill. What changed Nebuchadnezzar? What's motivating Nebuchadnezzar? God's performance, experience. Because of what God did, he now is ready to profess to know God. By the way, in the next chapter, he forgets. And he begins to boast on what he's accomplished in Babylon. And God has to remind him, it's not you, it's me. And God reduces Nebuchadnezzar to the state of an animal. He goes on all four out in the grass. And for a number of years, he eats the grass of the field like an animal. All the hair on his body growing and growing claws. But then there comes an end to that and God restores him. And once again, you should hear him. He's like the best preacher in the land. He is extolling God and praising God and worshiping and honoring God. Why? Because of what God did. All right? So, Thomas, after Jesus' resurrection, is not there when the rest of the guys see Jesus for the first time. And he says, I can't believe that, guys. And as a matter of fact, I'm not going to believe it until I see it for myself, put my hand in the wound in his side and my fingers in the print of the nails in his hand. So the next time Jesus shows up, Thomas is there. And Jesus said, Thomas, here, thrust your hand in my side. Put your fingers in the nail prints. And he doesn't do it. He falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus' response is this, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet believed. I'm challenging you this morning to understand what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, look, these things don't move me because I've been given a ministry to testify, not just verbally, but with my life, that the gospel is the gospel of grace. Grace is your ability, your power, your might. And I want to be a living testimony to how you can transform a life and how you can sustain a life. I'm not serving you if you keep your promises or because you've kept your promises or because you've done something for me. In the first case, it's all about me. In this case, we might say it's partially about me and partially about God. Let me just pause and say that in our church family, we have family, we love kids in our family, and don't let the kids distract you. Kids are kids. And if they cry, they cry. If they speak out, they speak out. Just pay heed to the Word of God, right? You don't mind them being in the house of God, do you? Surely not. And they need to hear. So don't let that distract you. And mom and dad, don't ever be troubled by that. We don't mind at all. We're family. So, is it all about you? Or maybe it's not all about you. Maybe it's some about you and some about God. Now let me stop and say this before I get away from it. Listen to me. God is all about you. He loves you. He wants to make promises to you, and He wants to perform for you. That's His intention. That's who He is. So I'm not dissing that at all. But I'm going to challenge you by what Paul said to the church. That doesn't move me. I want to fulfill my course, which is to be a testimony to the grace of God, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So the third level of motivation is persuasion. It is Paul that said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able, as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow down. I know he's able. Paul said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Are you persuaded? Is it a matter of persuasion or conviction? A matter of evidence and experience? So many people in the Bible. Luke chapter 5. Go there for a moment. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The disciples are seasoned, experienced fishermen. And they've been fishing all night. They're done fishing and they're out of the boats now washing their nets. And the Lord Jesus asks to get in their boat and he uses it as a platform from which to preach. When he's done in verse 4, he says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. They just washed them. Let down your nets for a draught. That means for a great multitude of fishes. And Simon answering said, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Here's the word I want you to circle. It's a lot bigger than the first one. Nevertheless. And break that down, that word down for just a moment. Never the less. There will never be a circumstance in which I will do any less than I'm doing right now. So if you didn't keep your promise, or it seems like you didn't keep the promise, nevertheless. If you have not performed or done anything for me lately, nevertheless. So it says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Because of your word, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, your word is truth. And based on your word, that was Daniel's friend's conviction. Genesis chapter 22, God asks his servant Abraham to take his only son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And there's no argument from Abraham. And in Romans chapter 4, it says, against hope, he believed in hope, being fully persuaded that God was able to raise him from the dead. So he said, if God wants to take my son, then I know God is able to raise him up and give him to me again. And so he was willing to slay his own son. Why? Not because of a promise God made that his son would survive, not because of a performance. Actually, God had made a promise to give him a son, has kept the promise. Now he has a son, and now God asks him to sacrifice his son. And he says, okay, all right, Lord, that is persuasion, that is conviction. Here's how Job said it. Job, who lost everything in one day, all of his family other than his wife, all of his children, all of his possessions, and then shortly after lost his health. Going through all of that suffering, he says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He's allowed my family to be slain and all my possession to be gone. And though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Folks, do you know what he's saying? None of these things move me because I know who God is. I am persuaded. I am committed. I am going to finish my course with joy. Would to God that every person in this room would finish the course of glorifying God with your life, regardless of whether there's promises fulfilled, regardless of whether there is a performance experienced, but it just because you know and have been exposed to the truth of the living God and you believe in spite of the evidence. We could give many, many more instances of Bible people, but let me just give you one more. And we can appeal to no one higher. Jesus, your Savior and mine, who kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of suffering that is being poured out for the sins of every man ever to be born. But then he says, after asking God to let it pass, what does he say? Nevertheless. Nevertheless, let thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Would you pray for your pastor that that will be the testimony that he finishes his course with? I'm going to pray for you that that'll be the testimony of you. Paul is drawing near to the end of his ministry, and he tells the church, I don't know exactly what's coming, but I know it's not good. But I want you to know it's not going to change my course. Because I'm persuaded, I know, and I want to be a testimony to the grace of God. And here we are some 2,000 years later, talking about him, reading about him, knowing and being motivated by him to trust the God who has grace sufficient for every need and for every trial. He knows the way that we take, and when we are tried, we shall come forth as gold. To what does my life testify? Paul's testified to the sufficiency of God's grace, didn't it? John Wesley was a preacher, greatly used of God many years ago. He kept a journal, as many men did back then. Wouldn't be bad if we did it again today. It would probably be very helpful to us. But in his journal, we read this entry. Today, I visited one who was ill in bed. This one had buried seven of their family in 6 months' time. She had heard recently that her husband was cast away at sea and did not know what was become of him. Knowing these things, I looked at her and said, "Don't you fret at any of these things?" Whereupon she answered me, "Oh, no. How can I fret at anything that is the will of God? Let him take all besides. He has given me himself. And I have learned to love and praise him every moment." You know what she was saying? She was saying, "I'm a nevertheless Christian. My determination is to finish my course with joy, testifying to everyone of the gospel of the grace of God, that he's worthy and that he's able." I hope that's my testimony. I hope that'll be your testimony. We can serve God from the matter of promises. And again, please don't misunderstand me. He's made the promises for you to claim. He wants you to claim. He wants you to believe him. He wants you to have faith. And he can and will perform. We have evidence of that abundant. But there will be times when it seems like the promises are forgotten and the performance is lacking. Will you still serve him, knowing that bonds and afflictions await you? Can you go forward? If you know the living God and are persuaded, you should and could, and I hope you will. He's worthy of that. He's given you life. Let's pray.